end of the world as we know it. So there was a song years ago that's by a rock group called "It's the End of the World as We Know It." So, and with everything that's been going on in our world lately, people are wondering: are we there? Is this really it? Is this the end of the world? So we're going to look at what the Bible says. There's been a lot of speculation and a lot of conjecture in regard to that, in regard to the end times. But we're gonna look at what the Scripture says. We're gonna look at what the Bible says. Amen. I remember Dad Hagin talking about, he used to be an end time preacher, and then he said they killed my Antichrist. He said so. Yeah, I think he'd pegged Mussolini for the Antichrist, and when Mussolini was dead, there went his end time doctrine, was gone. So he said, now I stick with foolproof Scriptures, he said, regarding that. So we're gonna look at some foolproof Scriptures, I think. So praise God. We're going to start in Luke chapter 21, and I want to set this up for us. Just a few days within, you know, on Palm Sunday, what we know as Palm Sunday. Now, Jesus came into Jerusalem, the triumphal entry, and then that week up until the crucifixion, he was in and out of the temple, teaching in the temple. And he'd been in the temple teaching one day, and his disciples were with him, and they came out of the temple, and the disciples were making note of the massive stones and the beautiful architecture of the temple. And Jesus said, "Do you not see all these buildings?" He said, "I'm telling you, there will not be one stone that's left upon another. All shall be thrown down." And that was quite an ominous prophetic word that he was giving to his disciples. And it actually was fulfilled about 40 years later when the Roman general Titus came in and sacked Jerusalem and destroyed the temple in 70 A.D., And so anyway, after that, after Jesus mentioned that, after Jesus talked about that, if you could bring me down just a little bit, Roll, I'm echoing a little bit. It might be better if I come down just a hair. So, but after he mentioned that, they crossed the Kidron Valley. They're in Jerusalem at the temple, and I was there last November, the other side of the Kidron Valley is the Mount of Olives. And when you're on the Mount of Olives, you're looking back, and you see the Temple Mount area is prominent on the other side of that valley and into Jerusalem. So they cross the Kidron Valley. They are on the Mount of Olives. And we'll pick up the Scripture in Luke 21, verse 7. It says, "So they ask him." They've been thinking about what he just had said about the temple being destroyed. And Luke 21, verse 7, "So they ask him, saying, 'Teacher, but when will these things be? And what sign will there be when these things are about to take place?'" And Matthew records that they ask him also, "What will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" In verse 8, he says this, "And he said, 'Take heed that you not be deceived. For many will come in my name, saying, I am he, and the time has drawn near. Therefore do not go after them. But when you hear of wars and commotions, do not be terrified. For these things must come to pass first, but the end will not come immediately.' Then he said to them, 'Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there'll be great earthquakes in various places and famines and pestilences, and there'll be fearful sights and great signs from heaven.'" So let's look at this. Let's look at two things that Jesus mentioned here that are prominent. The first thing that Jesus said was this: take heed that you are not deceived. Take heed that you are not deceived. The number one thing that Jesus told his disciples regarding the end times and regarding his coming and regarding the fulfillment of prophecy is take heed that you're not deceived. In two areas here. Number one, by those who claim to be the Messiah. He said many will come in my name, saying, "I'm he, I'm the Messiah." He said, "Don't believe it, don't believe it." And there'll be others that'll come that'll say, "Hey, the time is right now. The time is near, the time is right now." He says, "Don't go after them. Don't go after them. Don't be deceived by them." Amen? Amen. All right. And so the second thing, so number one, take heed that you're not deceived. Yeah. Take heed that you're not deceived. And then the second thing we find in verse number 9, he says, but when you hear of wars and commotions, do not be terrified. Do not be terrified. Hallelujah. So first of all, don't be deceived. And second of all, don't be terrified, or in other words, don't live in fear. So the two things, the two major things that we see going on today with the pandemic, and now with what's going on with the rioting that's taking place across the nation, is we see deception and fear. And actually, deception is producing the fear. So how can we keep from being deceived, and how can we keep from being terrified? Well, the way that we can keep from being deceived and being terrified is by following the written Word of God. Amen? Praise God. If you stick with the written Word of God, you won't be deceived. Hallelujah. That's why we're going to look at what the Word says, what the Scripture says. Amen? We won't be dealing with a lot of wild theories that may be out there. Some of them may be hitting pretty close, but we're going to look primarily, first and foremost, at what the Word says. Because we do that, we won't be deceived. So number one, by following the written Word of God. And then number two, by learning to listen to the Spirit of God on the inside of us. And that's so important, that we learn to listen to the Spirit of God on the inside of us. Why? Because He's been sent to guide us into all the truth. Amen? Look at what Jesus said about the Holy Spirit in John 16 and verse 13. In John 16, 13, Jesus says, however, when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into what? All truth. For He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak. And, look at this part, He will tell you things to come. Praise God. The Holy Spirit will tell us things to come. The Holy Spirit will tell us what we need to be prepared for. The Holy Spirit will tell us what to do. Amen. He will tell us things to come. Say, well, He hadn't been doing that for me. Well, have you asked Him? Well, I didn't think about that. In fact, that's what the Lord said to us at our prayer school last Wednesday, I believe it was, that the Holy Spirit wants to show us things to come, but we have to ask Him, and we have to expect Him to do that. The reason why most of us, He hasn't been showing us things to come, is we haven't really been expecting it. Amen? So begin to expect and begin to believe that the Holy Spirit will show you things to come, and that He will guide you into all the truth. That's what He's been sent to do in the life of the believer. Amen? Amen. Praise God. All right. So, again, back to Luke 21, verse 9. We'll look at that verse again. He says, when you hear of wars and commotions, do not be terrified, for these things must come to pass first, but the end will not come immediately. So I have answered the question that we posed for this series, so now we can go home. We'll see you in July. I'm teasing. Don't leave. Jesus said, these things must come to pass first, but the end will not come immediately. So there's some things that have to happen. There's some things that have to unfold. Amen. And we want to know what those things are. We're going to look at that. Then, verse 10, then He said to them, we'll look at verse 10 again, nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. The word nation there in the Greek is ethnos. Ethnos. It's translated nation, nations, Gentiles. Many times it's translated Gentiles in the Scripture, in the King James and New King James Bible. But it's talking, and the Gentiles, of course, means any, all the nations save the nation of Israel, except for the nation of Israel. So, but it's the word, the Greek word is ethnos. Does that ring a bell? What do you know? There's a word or that we get from the word ethnos, and that's the word ethnic, right? We talk about ethnic, different ethnic groups, okay? He says nation will rise against nation, or ethnic group against ethnic group. And we have certainly seen that in our world, particularly in the last few decades. One prominent example of that is the Rwandan genocide. I don't know if any of you are familiar with the, there's actually a great movie out about that called Hotel Rwanda. I would recommend you watching that movie. It's very powerful. It's a hard story to watch. It honestly is. Because what happened in Rwanda, there were two ethnic groups, very closely related, yet with some minor differences. Those ethnic groups were the Hutus and the Tutsis. And that's what, is that what your grandkids call you?
Yes.
Okay, well, they're not the same. Okay. All right. Not the same Tutsi as Grandma Karen there. All right. But the Hutus and the Tutsis. And in a three-month period, think about this, from April through June of 1994, 800,000 Tutsis were massacred by the Hutus. That's a horrific genocide that took place. Also, around about that time, or just a few years later, we know about the ethnic conflict in the country that was Yugoslavia, that caused Yugoslavia to split apart into, I think it's six different nations now. And it was formerly Yugoslavia. Now it's Bosnia, Herzegovina, Croatia, Serbia, Montenegro, and two other nations. But we see that ethnic group rising against ethnic group, conflict there. Jesus said that would be one of the signs before his coming. And kingdom against kingdom. And then he says in verse 11, he says, and there'll be great earthquakes in various places, and famines and pestilences. A pestilence is a pandemic. It's a pandemic. It's an outbreak of a deadly disease. Famines and pestilences, and there will be fearful sights and great signs from heaven. So he mentions earthquakes, he mentions famines, and pestilences. All of these we could group into natural disasters. There'll be natural disasters, and there'll be things going on in the atmosphere, in the in the heavens, in space. Great signs in the heavens, he says. Great and fearful signs, fearful sights, and great signs from heaven. But I want to go back to the natural disasters for a moment: the earthquakes, the famines, and the pestilences. You know, people have been saying there are fears now that there'll be many more people that will die of starvation as a result of the COVID-19 outbreak than were killed by the disease, just because of the disruption of the world economy. This is not just something, you know, we get pretty, you know, focused on our just our nation, just the United States, but this is something that hit the whole world. And they're saying because of the disruption of the world economy and the food supply chain, things like that there's the possibility that many more people will die of starvation than died actually of the disease. So that's one of the byproducts of that. Now, I want to point something out here too. Just because Jesus is predicting this and knows that it's going to happen, it doesn't mean that God is ordering it or that God is sending it. You understand that, I hope. Amen. I mean, the Lord knows what's going to happen. Doesn't mean that He's orchestrating it. It doesn't mean that He's sending it. It doesn't mean that it's coming from Him. Jesus could foresee that it would happen, and He was prophesying what would take place, but it certainly, He wasn't willing. It wasn't His desire that it happened. Amen. So let's go to, I want to go to Matthew, and then we'll come back to Luke, I think. But Matthew 24, we'll look at, this is the same discussion or the same teaching that Jesus is having with His disciples here in Matthew. But this is Matthew's record of it. We were looking at Luke's record of it. Now we'll look at what Matthew says. And he says, you know, that when you put them together, you get the whole picture. It's also recorded in Mark as well. John doesn't record it in his gospel. He was kind of the odd guy as far as what he... Matthew, Mark, and Luke are all pretty much the same, and John's way over here in left field with what he covers. It's all scriptural. It's all inspired. I'm just kind of making a joke there. That's why Matthew, Mark, and Luke are called the synoptic gospels. Okay, they're very closely related. John had a different purpose in writing his gospel than Matthew, Mark, and Luke did in theirs. So each one ordained of God, certainly. Matthew 24, verse 7, "For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. And there'll be famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in various places." Verse 8, this is why I wanted to point out Matthew's gospel, because Luke doesn't mention this. "All these are the beginnings, beginning of sorrows." Okay? So again, we ask the question, is this the end of the world as we know it? No, it's not the end of the world, but it is the beginning of the end. It is the beginning of the end, because Jesus said, when you see these things, then know that these are the beginnings, these are the beginning of sorrows. And so, that's all this is sorrowful. Well, he didn't necessarily mean emotional sorrow. The word sorrows literally means birth pains. Birth pains. He says these are the beginnings of birth pains. So what happens in birth? Well, let's go back 9 months. What happens? A woman gets pregnant, right? And, when we don't know when the baby's going to come, do we? Exactly. I mean, people, we can generally figure out, okay, we think you got pregnant on the 14th of whatever this month is. So we count 9 months forward, or 40 weeks. You count forward, you think, okay, we think the baby's going to come right around, somewhere around that time. But we really don't know, do we? We don't know until what happens? Until the birth pains start, right? When the birth pains start, we know it's going to be that day or maybe the next day, but it's not going to be another week or month. It's coming. That baby's coming. When the birth pains come, there's no turning back, right? Amen? And so what we're seeing now, and what we've been seeing for some time, to be honest, are the birth pains. The beginning of sorrows, the birth pains. So we know that the coming of the Lord is drawing closer and closer. Now, another thing about birth pains. David, would you go close those doors so we don't get traffic noise coming in? Thank you. Another thing about birth pains, ladies, you know this, that have given birth. Those birth pains increase in both frequency and intensity, right? Oh, Lord. Yeah. I've been there, and I'm glad I'm a man. I'm telling you. Woo. Wow. They increase in frequency and in intensity. And the same is true regarding these. Now, what are the birth pains here regarding the coming of the Lord? These signs, the earthquakes, the pestilences, famines, things like that. Well, aren't those things going to be over? No, they're not. They're not going to be over, unfortunately. They're going to be around. They're going to be here. Now, look around. Are you all okay? Everybody doing all right? Did you eat today? Did everybody get to eat today? All right. You're all doing well. You're well enough to come to church tonight. We're doing pretty good, right? We made it through this one. God protected us through this one. And He's not going to forsake His people. No matter what's going on the earth, He's going to take care of His own. He's going to take care of His people. Amen. Praise God. So even though these things are unfolding, we don't have to be in fear. Amen. Praise God. So what does that mean for us? What does it mean for the believer? What does that mean for the follower of Jesus? Well, let's go back to Luke 21. Let's go down to verse 28 and look at verse 28. Jesus said this, "Now when these things begin to happen, look up and lift up your heads, because your redemption draws near." He didn't say when these things begin to happen, just be overcome with sorrow and fear and terror. No, when these things begin to happen, look up, lift up your heads, because your redemption draws near. Hallelujah. This is something for us to look forward to. I'm not talking about we look forward to destruction and bad things happening. I don't mean that. But we can look forward to the coming of the Lord. The end of the world as we know it is not a bad thing for us. It's a good thing for us. Hallelujah. It means Jesus is coming back. It means we're going to go to be with Him. Hallelujah. Amen. I've heard a lot of people say and seen it posted on Facebook. You know, there's one kind of funny. It's amusing. You know, a person walks outside and looks out and says, okay, what chapter of the book of Revelation are we living today? Have you seen that? Anybody seen that? I think it's pretty good. But are we? Are we living the book of Revelation now? Are we living the book of Revelation? Well, maybe the first few chapters, maybe chapters 2 and 3, yes. Yeah, because that's the different churches and we can locate ourselves somewhere in there. But as we move on in to the book of Revelation, most of the book of Revelation is about what unfolds during the tribulation period. The tribulation period is a 7-year period that begins with the rapture of the church and concludes with the second coming of Jesus, when Jesus comes back to the earth to set up His kingdom on the earth. The church will not be here for the tribulation. So how do you know that? Well, we're going to look at the scripture. I want to make some statements first, and then we're going to go through and back them all up by the scripture. But I just want to make these statements to give us an overview, and then we'll dig into it. I think it'll be clearer as we do it this way. So the first 3.5 years of the tribulation will be the rise to power of the Antichrist. He will appear at the beginning of the tribulation. He will appear at the beginning of those first 7 years. He will appear to be a friend to Israel. He'll do a lot of things that will be good for the Jewish people. And during that time, they'll have the temple rebuilt. Yeah, it was exciting to be in Jerusalem last November and to be on the Temple Mount. And our guide, Pastor Robbie Coleman, that we went with, gave us a teaching. And we stood right on the spot and he said, I really believe that this spot right here is where the temple is going to be rebuilt during the time of the tribulation. It was pretty awesome to be there, I'm telling you. And so it will be rebuilt, and during the tribulation, 3.5 years in, the Antichrist will come into the temple, and he will declare that he's God, and at that time he will turn on the Jewish people who will realize then that this is blasphemy. And he will turn on the Jews and begin to persecute them severely halfway through that tribulation period. So the Antichrist cannot arise while the church is here. He cannot come to full power while we're here. We're going to be taken out of the way, and we have to be taken out of the way in order for him to come into full power. Okay? Now, and then the last 3.5 years of the tribulation, it's when the wrath of God will be poured out on the earth. And God does not pour out His wrath on His people, on His children. So those are my two proofs that the church will not be here during the tribulation. And we're going to look at scriptures that will bear that out. All right? So what are we to be looking for then? What are we to be expecting as time moves us to the end of all things? What is our focus to be? What are we to be looking for? Jesus told us, when you see these things happen, you know, lift up your heads, your redemption draws near. But what else can we find in the Scripture? Well, let's look at what we read the Apostle Paul wrote in the book of Titus. In Titus chapter 2 and verse 13, look at what it says here. He says, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's positive, isn't it? That's exciting, isn't it? What are we looking for? Are we looking for destruction and wrath and chaos and fear? No, we're looking for what? The blessed hope. The word hope means a confident and favorable expectation of good. We're looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's what the church is looking for. That's what believers are looking for. Praise God. The end times for us is the blessed hope of the glorious appearing of Jesus Christ. Amen. Praise God. And then look at verse number 16 of 1 Thessalonians 4. Excuse me, I didn't tell you what book and chapter. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 16. Look at this. For the Lord himself, this is talking about what we know, what we call the rapture of the church. Somebody said, well, the word rapture is not in the Bible, not in the New Testament. Well, the word might not be in there, but the event is certainly there. And it's a derivative of a Latin word, but it's the word that it literally means catching away. Okay? All right? The Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up. That's that word, caught up, that we get the word rapture from. Shall be caught up together with them. Them who? The dead in Christ, our loved ones who have died, they'll be raised. Praise God. And we'll be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Therefore, what? What's that next word?
Comfort.
Not terrorize, but comfort. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. The catching away of the church, we're to comfort one another with that knowledge. The knowledge of the coming of the Lord should bring comforts, comfort to our hearts, not dread, not fear. Amen? Praise God. All right, let's keep on reading here as we move into the next chapter. You know, Paul wrote a letter to the Thessalonians. He didn't write in chapter and verse, and he just keeps writing here. We finish reading the last verse of chapter 4. We go into the first verse of chapter 5. He says, but concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. Why? Because they have the Holy Spirit on the inside of them, and we have the Holy Spirit inside of us. And we can begin to sense the times and the seasons that we're living in, right? For you know, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. Now, there he's talking about the second coming. See, the return of the Lord is in two parts. There's the rapture, where we're caught up. And then at the end of the tribulation period is the second coming, where Jesus comes to set up his kingdom. All right? So that's what he's talking about now. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. Jesus talked about that. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains. There it is again. Upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of the darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. So he gives us instructions on how to live as we approach the end of days and as we approach the coming of the Lord. He says, you know that the day of the Lord comes like a thief. He says, we can know. He says, concern the times and seasons. I don't need to write you because you already know that. Amen? And we can and we should know the times and the seasons that we're living in. And notice this, it says, for when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them and they shall not escape. Who's he talking about? He's talking about unbelievers. He's talking about those who have rejected the message of salvation, those who don't know the Lord. Those who aren't walking with him. But believers, that's a different story.
Right. Amen.
Amen. He says in verse 4, but you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief.
Right.
Amen. A pattern. God always works according to patterns that he's established. And he established a pattern back in the book of Genesis. The book of Genesis is full of patterns. The way God operated and at the beginning He sets a pattern for how he will operate in the future. Amen. And in the book of Genesis, we read about this in the story of Sodom and Gomorrah. Remember that? The account of Sodom and Gomorrah. And what happened there? Abraham interceded. The Lord came down and told him, look, I'm going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. An outcry has come against me because of the wickedness and because of the evil in Sodom and Gomorrah. I'm going to have to destroy it. I'm going to have to bring judgment. And Abraham said, wait just a minute. Before you do that, can we have a talk? And he said, peradventure, there be 50 righteous within the city. Would you destroy the whole city and not spare the 50 righteous? And the Lord said, if I find 50 righteous in the city, I'll not destroy it. And he said, great. What about 40? And he worked him all the way down to 10. Starting at 50, he worked him all the way down. That's a beautiful picture of intercessory prayer for us. Amen. Abraham wasn't praying for anything for himself. He was praying for the people of Sodom and Gomorrah. And he worked him down to 10. And he thought, well, I know there's got to be 10 there. So he didn't ask any further. Yeah. And so he got him down to 10. Of course, the Lord couldn't find 10, could he? The Lord could not find 10 righteous in Sodom and Gomorrah. And so he had to bring destruction. But you know what he did? Even though he couldn't find 10 righteous, the Bible says he remembered Abraham. And he brought Lot and his two daughters. And his wife got part of the way out. You know what happened to her? She looked back and turned into a pillar of salt. But Lot and his family had the opportunity to get out, and they did. And here's what I wanted to get to. The angel, we're not going to look at the scripture, but the angel, you can go back and read about it in Genesis 18. The angel that was sent to bring judgment and destruction on Sodom and Gomorrah was trying to hurry Lot along. Would you please hurry up and get out of here? And he and Lot said, where can I go? And he said, well, you know, can I go to this city over here? He said, yeah, but just hurry up and get there. The angel said this, for I cannot do anything until you arrive there. Yeah. What do you mean by that? It meant that he was bound from bringing down the wrath of God and destruction on Sodom and Gomorrah until Lot was in a place of safety. Yes. Amen. Praise God. So think about that. And how that applies to us. Now Lot was not a spiritual giant. Lot really made the wrong decision to even go down and live in Sodom and Gomorrah. You know, and so I don't want to go too far on that and get too far into that. But Abraham's intercession caused Lot to be brought out. And it also, the angel couldn't do anything as far as bringing destruction until Lot was in a place of safety. God does not pour out his wrath upon his people and upon his children. Amen. So in review, and then we're going to move into some new territory here in a moment. So in review, Jesus told us what? Do not be deceived. Don't be deceived. And then he told us, don't be in fear. Don't be terrified. And then he told us, the end is not yet, but we are in the birth pains. All right? Are we living the book of Revelation? No, not yet. If we're still here and it's the book of Revelation, then we missed it. We missed the rapture. Okay? And I don't think we missed the rapture. I don't know of anybody that I know is missing. Surely I would know one person that would have made it. So. All right. Let's talk about this. In fact, the title, I should give you the title of the message tonight. The title of the message tonight is Pandemics, Lawlessness, and Deception. Okay. So we've talked about pandemics and deception and a little bit. So let's talk about lawlessness now. Certainly we're seeing an outbreak of lawlessness with all the rioting that's taking place. Unfortunately, hijacking the tragic death of George Floyd. There's nothing that, you know, looting and rioting have nothing to do to honor the memory of George Floyd or you know, I'm not against the peaceful protests. I think that can serve a good purpose. But the rioting and the looting, that's just lawlessness. And where is that coming from? Well, we're going to find out. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 1. Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled. See, again, Paul is talking to them about the coming of the Lord, and he's talking about our gathering together to him. That's the rapture, our gathering together. And he says, I want you not to be shaken in mind or troubled. Amen? So again, repeating what Jesus said, don't be afraid. Yeah. Do you see these things happening? Don't be terrified. Don't be afraid. Amen. Not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come. Let no one deceive you by any means. For that day will not come unless the falling away comes first and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Okay? So that's the Antichrist. He's talking about the Antichrist being revealed. And he says some things are going to have to happen and unfold before Jesus comes back. All right? Before the day of the Lord. All right? And when he talks about the day of Christ and the day of the Lord is talking about not the rapture, but when Jesus comes back to establish his kingdom on the earth. Our gathering together to him, that's the rapture. That's the catching away of the church. The day of the Lord, or the day of Christ, is when Jesus comes back to set up his kingdom. And he said, that day is not going to happen. He said, there's going to have to be some things that unfold first, and here they are. He says, there's going to come a falling away, a departure from the faith. And we are seeing that happen. You know, even in recent years, even just a few weeks ago, certainly in the last couple of years, we've seen people that are prominent Christian leaders say, I no longer believe in the Bible. I no longer believe in Jesus. And it's sad to see that. It's unfortunate to see that happening. But Paul said that's going to happen. There'd be a falling away, all right? And he says the falling away will come, and then the man of sin will be revealed. That's the Antichrist. He's called the man of sin. He's called the son of perdition. And what does he do in verse 4? Who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. And that's what he'll do. Halfway through the tribulation, he'll come into the temple in Jerusalem. He'll sit down in the temple and he'll say, worship me, I am God. You know, not only will he say, I'm God, there's no, the God of the Jews, the God of the Christians. He says, over anything, over all that's called God or that's worshipped. And he'll have all worship directed to him. All right, and he'll proclaim that he's God. All right, let's keep reading in verse 6 now. Here's where we get to the lawlessness part. And now you know what is restraining, that he may be revealed in his own time. Now you know what? What is restraining? He mentions something. He mentions a restraining force. Yeah. That he may be revealed in his own time, for the mystery of lawlessness. Notice that phrase that he uses. What's he talking about? He's talking about the spirit that is behind the Antichrist. Satan himself. Satan himself is referred to as the mystery. One translation says the secret power of lawlessness. The Antichrist, Satan, is his work and his operation, in addition to deception, he's a deceiver, first of all, but he's also for lawlessness. So anywhere we see lawlessness, we know that Satan is behind it. And we know it's the spirit of Antichrist. All right? But he says, for the mystery of lawlessness is already at work, only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. Who is that? Some say it's the church. Some say it's the Holy Spirit. I say it's the Holy Spirit within the church. It's both. Amen? So the Holy Spirit within us is the restraining force. You think it's bad now, it's going to be worse after we're gone. Amen? Yeah. And, well, why are these things breaking out right now? Well, we're going to read some things about that in a minute. David, you might ought to check that. But we're going to look at some things in a minute as to why these things are breaking out and what we can do about it. Because we can do something about it. Amen? All right. And so he says, it says, he who restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. Look at verse 8 then. Now, and then the lawless one will be revealed. When is the Antichrist going to be revealed? He's going to be revealed when we are to, is it, are we past time? Okay. All right. Well, all right. We'll keep talking. Then the people on YouTube will just have to guess what we said. Now I can get on here. I thought I could get it all in time. I'm being a little long-winded. All right. So the spirit of Antichrist, he can't be revealed. It says, and then, what's he called? What's the Antichrist called? Come on, everybody get back on the same page here. Don't worry about YouTube not being able to see us. And then the who?
Lawless one.
Lawless one. The Antichrist is called the lawless one. It was called the mystery, the power behind the Antichrist, the spirit behind the Antichrist is called the mystery or the secret power of lawlessness. And he's called the lawless one. All right. And he's going to be revealed when? When he who restrains is taken out of the way. When we're taken out of the way, then he can be fully revealed. But until we're gone, he can't be. Until we're gone, the power of lawlessness is being restrained if, and it will be restrained to the degree that we use our authority. Amen? I want to conclude tonight by reading, and I've been reading this in prayer school. I want to read to you something, and I referred to it in an email that I sent out on Saturday. And this is Kenneth Hagin's, this section is called The Vision of the Frogs. And he relates two visions that he had, one in 1970 and one in 1979. I'll just read it to you. I had two very similar and unusual spiritual experiences, one in 1970 and the other in 1979, that showed me how real our responsibility is to pray for our nation and for the world. In both visions, I saw three huge black frog-like creatures coming up out of the Atlantic Ocean. They looked like huge frogs, except they were much larger, about the size of whales. Now, again, I want to emphasize what he said the purpose of the Lord giving him that vision was. He said, it showed me how real our responsibility is to pray for our nation and the world. All right? So he sees these creatures. They look like huge frogs, he said, except they're the size of whales. In the first vision in 1970, I saw these dark beings come up out of the Atlantic, and they seemed to leap all the way across the land. In the second vision in 1979, I again saw three frog-like creatures, and one of the creatures came up out of the water and looked like it was about to land on our shores. You need to know how to interpret spiritual visions. Because these creatures came up out of the ocean doesn't mean they came up out of a literal ocean. From Genesis to Revelation, seas or waters often symbolizes a multitude of people. In the first vision, I knew that the three frog-like creatures leaping across our country meant that three strategies of the devil would arise out of the multitude of peoples against our nation. The first strategy of Satan would be riots and disturbances. The second would be political upheaval, Watergate, as it turned out. And the third, problems in the economic sector of our nation. These evil strategies from the enemy don't arise from the Christian population. They come from the masses of those walking in darkness because sinners are held in bondage and dominated by the devil in the kingdom of darkness. They're deceived, right? All right. In the second vision in 1979, Jesus said to me, if the Christians of this nation had done what I told them to do in my word and had prayed for the leaders of their country, they could have kept those evil spirits you saw in 1970 from operating in this nation. Wow. None of those upheavals would have occurred in your nation. You would not have had the political, social, and economic disturbances in this nation, and the president never would have made the mistakes he made. In fact, I'm holding the church responsible for the president's mistakes. When I heard Jesus say that, I cried out, "My God," and began to weep. Jesus continued, "Yes, the church is responsible before God Almighty. I know when you tell that to some Christians, they will laugh. But you wait until they stand before my judgment seat and see if they laugh when they are the ones who will receive the judgment." Jesus was saying that Christians could have stopped those evil strategies of the devil by taking their place in prayer based on the Word of God. Christians have authority on the earth in Jesus' name. Yes. Paul said, "He who now restrains will do so." Amen. We're that restraining force. Yes. Christians have authority. Christians have authority on the earth in Jesus' name. And if Christians had prayed for those in authority, America would not have had the riots or the political and economic upheavals we experienced in our nation in the 1970s. In this vision in 1979, I saw those other frogs about to land on our shores again. And Jesus said to me, "You can see that three similar evil strategies of the devil are about to happen again in this nation." He just repackages it and recycles it.
Yeah.
All right. First, unless Christians pray, there will arise another time of riots and tumults and disturbances all across the nation, coming from different causes than the disturbances of the early 1970s. Second, he said something is about to happen to your president that should not happen and will not happen if Christians will pray and take authority over the devil's strategies and bind his works in my name. I've read this many, many times. And today, when I was reading it in prayer school, it struck me, the devil, Satan, attacks the president.
Yeah. Yep.
He said in 1970 it happened. In 1979 it happened. All right. He attacks the president. That's why we need to pray for our president. All right. And third, unless Christians pray, there is something about to happen that will bring further trouble in the economic scene and in the financial structure of this nation. Jesus concluded, once again, Christians can stop all three strategies of the devil against this nation. They can stop the upheaval through riots, tumults, and disturbances in the social structure. They can stop the upheaval and activity of the devil in the political scene of their nation. And they can stop the devil from disrupting the financial scene of their nation. Many Christians did pray, and the plan of the enemy was greatly averted and thwarted because Christians stood in their place of authority in Jesus' name and began to pray and exercise their authority over the devil. God intervened on our behalf.
Yes,
and so, well, Pastor, is it too late? I mean, all this is happening. Have we blown it? Well, I don't know. I can't answer that. I can't explain that. But I do know this. Now's not the time to sit down and say, "Oh, we missed it or we messed up." Now's the time to step up and use our authority.
Yes,
amen. In the name of Jesus.
Yes.
Praise God.
Amen.
And we're going to do that right now. So stand up with me. Praise God. Hallelujah. I want to pray, and I don't have any extra copies. Everybody that was at prayer school this morning got one. So if you got your copy from prayer school this morning, if you want to get it out and pray it along with me, I'm not going to pray all of it, but I'm going to pray part of it. And if you all will just agree with me, if you have a copy, you can pray it and out loud with me. Otherwise, just agree with me. Pray in the Spirit if you'd like. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. But we're going to do this. We're going to exercise our authority over the devil. We can restrain the spirit of Antichrist. And I firmly believe that we can stop this rioting and chaos that's going on in our nation. I'm convinced we can stop it because the devil's behind it. And we've got authority over him. Hallelujah. And amen. So let's not just say, "Oh, no, look at how bad it is." And let's do something about it. Amen. Let's use our authority. Praise God. Hallelujah. Heavenly Father, we come again today. We come in the name of Jesus. Not our name, not our power, not our holiness, not even our goodness, But we come in the name of Jesus, washed in His blood, robed in His righteousness. We come because You told us to come. You said in Your holy word for us to come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain help and grace to help in the time of need. Thank You, Father. We are exhorted in Your word to pray, to intercede, to supplicate, and to give thanks for all who are in authority, that Christians, that believers everywhere may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. We pray for our leaders, our president, every member of Congress, the Supreme Court, the President's Cabinet, everyone that's in authority, that divine wisdom and grace will be given unto them, and direction will be given unto them. We come against the powers of darkness, the forces of evil that would try to dominate and rule in our own nation. We rise up against that darkness. We rise up against those spirits and dispel the darkness. In the name of Jesus, we command the devil to take his hand off the political scene of our nation. We pray for every politician, everyone that's in office, that they'll not be so concerned about politics, that they'll not be so party conscious, but that they'll be concerned about our nation as a whole. And above all, put God first. We come against the powers of darkness, the forces of evil, the demons of hell that would endeavor to dominate the financial scene of our nation. We pray for the economy of our nation. We pray about the unemployed. We pray that the economy will be turned around and that we will be prosperous as a whole, as a nation, to continue to carry the gospel around the world. We command the devil and all his cohorts, take your hand off the financial scene of our nation. We come against the powers of darkness, the forces of evil that would endeavor to dominate the domestic scene of our nation. We command you, Satan, and all of your cohorts, take your hand off the domestic scene of our nation. May there be peace. May there be tranquility. May there be understanding from the Atlantic to the Pacific, from the Gulf of Mexico to the Canadian border. We sweep the air clean from demons, powers of evil that would hinder, that would dominate. In the name of Jesus, we come against all forces that are wrong. In the name of Jesus. Lord, we thank You. We praise You. Hallelujah. We thank You for hearing our prayer, and we thank You for backing up the exercise of our authority. In the name of Jesus, we thank You for it. We thank You for peace in our nation. We thank You for healing in our nation. Father, we ask You to heal the division in our nation. Father, we ask that love would prevail in the name of Jesus, that every person would be treated with dignity and respect and honor. In the name of Jesus, that every life would be valued. In the name of Jesus, we thank You for that, Lord. And we thank You that the church will lead the way in this. In Jesus' name, we thank You for that. We pray for that.